You now turn with me in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 21. We'll be reading Numbers chapter 21, verses 1 through 9. And our text this evening will be specifically verses 4 through 9. So now let us give attention to the reading of God's Word, beginning in Numbers chapter 21, verse 1. The king of Arad, the Canaanite, who dwelt in the south, heard that Israel was coming on the road to Atharim. Then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities." And the Lord listened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. So the name of that place was called Hormah. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. And many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Our God, give us understanding and wisdom from your word. Help us to see, not with the understanding that comes by sight, not with the understanding that comes by our natural intellect, but by the understanding that comes by faith. For we know that apart from faith, we can understand nothing aright. And help us to see the glory of salvation. Help us to see the gospel pictured here for us in the lifting up of the serpent, that we may ultimately look beyond that to the lifting up of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So I was meeting with the elders before the service. I mentioned that I would be discussing pastor's kids in the sermon. And my children's ears are probably pricked up and wondering, oh boy, what is he going to say? The pastor's kids are PKs. I got to thinking about this. We have actually, when I count them, 10 in our congregation. 10. And my wife is a pastor's kid or a PK. My children obviously are, but we have others. And being a pastor's kid can be hard. It can be hard. I haven't experienced it, but my wife tells me this. It can be hard, but let me say this. One of the benefits, if we can say it's a benefit, of being a pastor's kid is that you get some teasers for the sermons. I try to do this with my children. I kind of try to spark their interest a little bit, and hopefully then they'll be really interested. Okay, what's going on? And I probably should do this with all of us, right? Well, what's going to be talked about? Well, this week I told my children that we were going to learn about antidotes for snake bites. Antidotes for snake bites. They're thinking, what? Now they know enough of the Bible to kind of know, oh, wait a second, okay, I think I know where you're going. But that sparked their interest. Now don't worry, we're not a church that handles snakes. I'm not talking about an actual antidote for snake bites. But nevertheless, we are talking about a true antidote. We are talking about a divine antidote, a spiritual antidote which we all must receive. We all must receive if we hope to survive the deadly poison that is flowing through our veins. And you may be saying, wait a second. I thought we were talking about snakes. I thought we were talking about the wilderness. I thought we were talking about the people of Israel. What does that have to do with us? We are not being plagued by snakes in the wilderness. We're not going to walk out of the church here and wonder, am I going to be bit by a snake? I better have something ready. That's true. But, indeed, we have it far worse. Don't you understand that? We have it far worse because we are being chased down by a far more lethal enemy. We are being chased down by Satan himself. We are being then infected with the sin that he so desires us to live in and to die from. To live in and to die from. And so we better know about the antidote, and we better know what God has said as to the means by which that antidote can be appropriated. Because we have a problem. As we come here to Numbers chapter 21, this is close to the time when the children of Israel are going to enter the promised land. Remember, they're going to the land that God had promised them. In Numbers chapter 20, Miriam had died. And then they tried to go through Edom, but they were thwarted. They couldn't go through Edom. So they've come to Mount Hor, and Mount Hor is on the border of Edom. But it is here that Aaron dies, and so Miriam has died, Aaron has died, and now Moses is left, guiding the people. We read in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 21 that Israel, although some of them were taken prisoners by some of the Canaanites in the south, they made a vow unto the Lord, and God answered them, and God utterly destroyed them and their cities. They had a great victory. And so as we come to verse 4, we find the Israelites continuing to journey in the wilderness. They're having to go around Edom. They couldn't go through it. They're having to take the longer journey. We'll see later why this might have been one of the reasons that they started to complain about the journey. Now at this point, they've been in the wilderness already for almost 40 years. They've been eating bread from heaven, the manna. They've been provided with water, even from rocks. God has been faithful to them. But we're going to see that they complain. They sin and they need God's forgiveness. And what we'll come to understand by this and by the way in which it points us to what was brought out in the Gospel of John by our Lord, that it is not simply the serpent who is lifted up, but it is the Lord Jesus Christ himself who is lifted up that we must look to by faith. And we'll see that forgiveness comes by looking in faith to God's ultimate provision. Forgiveness comes by looking in faith to God's ultimate provision. We'll see that forgiveness here is going to be sought by faith in God's provision. It is going to be received by faith in God's provision. And it is going to be experienced by faith in God's provision. Now, first here we see that forgiveness is sought by faith in God's provision. Now, why did the people need to seek this forgiveness? Well, we see that the people were discouraged. Verse 4, they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. Now, the word discouraged here in the Hebrew is literally short. Short. Think of it as short-tempered. Not patient, impatient. Oh, we've been in the wilderness for 40 years and now the journey is getting longer? You mean that we can't go through Edom? Perhaps they said, well, God, why didn't you simply take out Edom like you took out the Canaanites? Why? Why is the journey longer? Or perhaps they were discouraged because Miriam had died, Moses' sister, and Aaron, Moses' brother, had died. But what we know is that they were discouraged. And the people sinned. Verse 5, the people spoke against God and against Moses. They spoke against them. We're going to learn what they said, but here they spoke against the leadership that God had put in place, Moses. And how instructive is that for us who are leading in the church? I think it's instructive, isn't it? What it tells us, if you're a leader in the church or if you're called to that, not to be surprised when people in the church complain about you. You may have to say some hard things. Moses certainly did. Remember when they were worshiping the golden calf? What did Moses do? He came down. He broke it, melted it, and made them drink the water with that in it. I'm sure the people were not happy about that. They spoke against Moses. But remember this, if they speak against the leadership, they're not ultimately speaking against leadership. What do we read here? They spoke against God and against Moses. They spoke against God. And look at what they say. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt? Remember, God has identified himself as the God who has delivered you out of Egypt. And now they're complaining about his deliverance. Why have you brought us? It would be like us today saying, God, why have you saved us? Think about the ingratitude. God, why have you saved us? Why did you deliver us from our sin? That there is enough. But they go on, don't they? And what do they say? Why? Why did you deliver us? There is no food and no water. Now, was that true? There's no food? Oh, there was food. There was food. It's kind of like when our children open the refrigerator and say, there's no food. No, there's food. There's just no food you want to eat. There was food. There was manna. But they said, there's no food and no water. And listen to this. Our soul loathes this worthless bread. Wow. Not only are they saying, God, why did you even deliver us? But they are talking about manna from heaven. Our soul loathes. The word here is detests. Think about this. God, why did you save us? And we detest your gifts. Worthless bread. The word translated worthless literally is light. Good for nothing. Unsatisfying. You see, the people were not simply dissatisfied with God's provision. They weren't saying, God, we wish the provision was just a little bit whatever. They were saying, God, we hate it. We despise what you've given to us. We wish that you would have left us in bondage in Egypt. And here's the thing. Before we go past this and think, wow, what an ungrateful bunch of people. Guess what? This is us, isn't it? This is us. If we think about it, we can be so ungrateful with what we have been given. We heard this morning about the forgiveness that comes through Christ. And yet, do we live with gratitude? Or do we start to think, God, you know what? This is a burden, and it might have been better if I didn't have to do X, Y, or Z. Evaluate your life, because here they were despising the kindness of God. Despising the kindness of God and the mercy. And ask yourself, are you taking for granted what God has provided to you? Because here's the reality. God did not need to save you any more than God needed to bring the people out of Egypt. God could have left the people in Egypt, but he chose not to. God could have left you in your sins and misery, but he chose not to. Do not despise his kindness. Charles Spurgeon says this, "Do not think it is a light thing to murmur against God or to complain of his providential dealings with us. No, it is really setting up our fallible judgment or our self-will against the infinite wisdom of the Most High. It is high treason against the King of Kings." And that's what it is. And so that sets the context, and I think it gives us an understanding why God would respond in the way that he did. In fact, it may let us see and wonder why God didn't respond in a more serious manner. And so here's how God responded. He sent, we're told, fiery serpents in verse 6 among the people. They bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Now, serpents would have been common in the wilderness. But up until now, they had not affected or afflicted the people of God. So whether God created these serpents for this particular purpose, or whether he just then caused them to come and to now infiltrate the people of God, we're not told. But God did send them for a purpose. Now, they're called fiery serpents. The word fiery here in the Hebrew is related to the verb to burn. And so this could be the color. They could be of a red color, or it could have been because of the bites that and the poison caused a burning sensation. I happen to think it's probably both. These probably were red-colored serpents, and their bites would have caused pain, burning sensation. And in this, God reminded the people of their great need of him. The people had complained against God and his provision. So now they would see what it was like to live without God's protection. Think about it. They had been protected all of this time by God. And yet now, here, they are no longer protected. And we're told that these fiery serpents came in among the people, they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Now let's just think about this. I thank God I have never been bit by a snake. Maybe you have, a poisonous snake. I can imagine that it's pretty painful. You know, thinking about that and even looking at some descriptions of what a bite may cause, can cause high fever, nausea, increased sweating, even a metallic taste in the mouth, or an insatiable thirst. And so here we have those who complained about food and water, finding they could neither eat nor drink. They couldn't keep anything down. They had an insatiable thirst that could not be quenched. And many of the people died. But then we see a godly sorrow. We see a godly sorrow. In fact, we see that this was a kindness of God, because it led the people to come to Moses. And the people repented. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned." Right there we see that they admitted their guilt. That's the first step. We have sinned. And then they admitted specifically what they had done. "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you." Now here, and what a pattern for seeking forgiveness. We admit that we've done wrong. We have sinned. We specify the sin. We have spoken against, and we specify who it is we've sinned against. We have spoken against the Lord, and we have spoken against you. And then they ask for mercy. They don't even say, "We will pray," but they ask Moses. Now remember who Moses is. Moses is the one who is a type of Christ. Hebrews brings that out. He was an intercessor before God. Jesus is the great intercessor. And here Moses is called upon by the people to pray for them. "Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And so Moses prayed for the people. Now Moses, do you think he might have been a little frustrated with the people? Perhaps. We're not told here. We know at other times he did get frustrated. And he did act in a wrong way when he struck the rock. But here, we're not told, but here's one thing that I want you to understand. Moses praying for the people was good for the people and good for Moses. Because if Moses was angry with the people, praying for them would have changed his heart. I know of no better way, if you are angry with someone, or if you are having trouble forgiving someone, to pray for them. Pray as Moses did, asking God to forgive them and asking God to bless them. And don't stop praying that until your heart is changed and you have a true love for them. God will do it. God will do it. So Moses then is asked to pray, and he does. And so we see that the people are seeking forgiveness by faith in God's provision. They had rejected God's provision, calling it distasteful, calling it disgusting, saying we hate it, despising it, but now they are coming and pleading for it. "Oh God, we need your provision." What a change in heart. And this is what sometimes in God's providence he uses difficulties to bring about in our lives. He may use difficulties to bring us to him. And the people come, and God reveals then, after Moses has prayed, the way to receive God's provision. That forgiveness is received by faith in it. And so he responds in verse 8. The Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. Now this pole would have been a longer pole. He would have set it on the pole. And the idea here is that everybody in the camp, perhaps even those who were outside the camp, because there may have been those who were outside the camp, this would have been high enough that everyone, no matter where they were or who they were, would have had an opportunity to look at it. Raise this up on a pole so that everyone can see it, and everyone, if they look at it, will receive God's mercy. Now, we're not told much about this serpent. It's a fiery serpent. We're told that it was made of, in verse 9, of bronze or copper. This probably would have been a reddish-brown colored metal, fitting if these serpents were of that color. We're not told how it was fastened or anything like that. But some commentators believe that the serpent was impaled on the pole. And the reasoning is this. Is that a living snake would not be an apt thing to look at and receive the promise of God defeating the serpents by faith. But a slain serpent, an impaled serpent, would have been an object of faith. But either way, whether it was hung up or whether it was impaled, those who were bitten, those who were dying, were to look to this snake and receive healing. And so Moses is instructed to do this, to set it up, and the promise is made by God. Everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. Now that does not mean that everyone lived. There may have been people who didn't look at it. Because you see, this had to be received by faith. The people were called to receive God's forgiveness by looking in faith to God's provision. And notice what they were told to look at. To look at this bronze, this copper snake, put upon a pole. Now, if we were sick, if we were suffering, if one of our loved ones was going to die and someone said, listen, I've got the cure. All you have to do is look at this statue, and you will be healed. And we would say, wait a second. Look at a statue? Are you crazy? I'm going to go to the doctor. I'm going to go to the hospital. I'm going to go, and I'm going to try to find some medicine to cure my affliction. And so God points them to an object that seems to be unable to do what God promises it to do. And there may have been people who grumbled and said, no, I'm not going to do this. This is foolishness. And they would have died. But for those who looked upon it, they would live, because that is the promise of God. What does he say? When he looks at it, verse 8, he shall live. This was totally by faith. They may have had experience dealing with snake bites in other ways, but God says, no, that is not the way this is going to happen. You're going to look by faith, and you will be healed. You will, by faith, receive forgiveness. You shall live. And I think what we see here is simply that God's ways are certainly not our ways, are they? They are not. This is not something that we would have thought up. This is not something that our natural intellect would think is the way to do things, but God's method of salvation is contrary to our human reason, so as almost to appear completely foolish to us. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. How foolish is it to think that we can look at a serpent on a stick made out of metal, dead, and be healed from the bites of living snakes. So foolish. And yet, what do we read in 1 Corinthians and chapter 1? First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Do you see here how the weak things that God uses, a metal serpent on a pole, that's foolishness. And yet it is the way that God had planned to save the people in the wilderness who were facing death. God uses things that to our minds seem foolish to accomplish his purposes of salvation. But he accomplishes it nonetheless. John Calvin says, it is the peculiar virtue of faith that we should willingly be fools in order that we may learn to be wise only from the mouth of God. And that's the calling. You're going to have to do when you come to God by faith. You're going to have to be willing to be a fool to the world. There may have been those who were looking at the serpent and others who are saying, you are foolish. I've heard that Moses is making a serpent and I've heard that God said that if we look at it, we will be saved. But we are going to travel to this city or that city and we're going to try to find help. And they would have died in the wilderness. When the relief was right there, all they had to do was look at it by faith. But this forgiveness for those who did come by faith was not only sought and received, but was experienced. Look with me at verse 9. This is a reality of forgiveness that is experienced by faith in God's provision. Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Now God's promise was that those who looked at it would live. But here we see the reality. Those who by faith trusted God's promise and looked, lived. Now notice here that the experience of forgiveness by faith in God's provision was not what they had asked for. What did they ask for when they prayed? Or when they asked Moses to pray? Verse 7. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. But that's not the answer God gave. God didn't take away the serpents, but he made a provision in the midst of the serpents. What a lesson this is for us. You see, God doesn't take away temptation and struggle and all of these things, but he makes a provision for us in Christ by lifting him up. Even in the midst of this, God tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that when we are tempted, when we are struggling, that God is faithful and he will provide a way out. He will make a way of escape. And what is the way of escape that he made here? The way of escape for these people was not that the serpents left, but that the serpent was raised in the midst of them. And when they looked upon it by faith, anyone who was bitten was healed. Think about how precious this would have been to the people. Think about if one of your children or grandchildren was dying. What would you do? You would want to bring them. Knowing God's promise, bring them to this and have them look upon it and be healed. You see, God didn't remove the danger, but he provided the remedy for the danger. And so in all of this, we see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read earlier from John chapter 3, particularly in verses 14 and 15. He spoke of himself. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And that comes right before that great verse, John 3:16. God so loved the world. I mean, it goes right into the work of salvation, doesn't it? And so Jesus, speaking of himself, uses this event as an illustration of his saving work. And I want you to notice the beauty of this. You see, in the wilderness, the people were bitten by fiery serpents. They were dying. We face a far worse condition. Through the instigation of the devil, the serpent of old, the great red dragon, we are constantly assaulted by his fiery darts. Jesus knew this. In the wilderness, the serpent was lifted up for perishing bodies. People were physically dying, but the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up on the cross and preached through the gospel. It's for perishing souls. We talked about earlier the wisdom of God seeming foolishness to us. The choice of a serpent on a pole and looking upon that, foolishness, isn't it? But how foolish is it to look upon a crucified Savior? The people who saw Jesus dying said, he cannot save anyone because he can't even save himself. There may have been people who looked on the serpent in the wilderness and said, this can't do anything for us. We refuse to trust in it. There were people that looked at Jesus and said, he can do nothing for us. We refuse to trust in him. Both die. Both stay under the judgment of God. You see, the snake was in the likeness of the disease, wasn't it? The snakes were in and amongst the people. They were being bitten, and so the very thing that was plaguing them is raised up for them to look at. And so also God did, Romans 8:3, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. And so we might put it this way. The uplifted serpent points us to the uplifted Savior. The one we preach. The one to whom we look in faith and receive forgiveness. That's what the people in the wilderness needed. They had sinned greatly against God. They had spoken these words. Why have you even delivered us? Why have you even saved us? Your provision is horrid. We detest your bread. And God responded, didn't he? And now the people had this poison coursing through their veins and they cried out to God, deliver us. And God does so. God provided the way that they could live. Whoever is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. And when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. That was the provision that God gave to his people. And so it is with us. But we face a far greater danger. We're not being plagued, as I said earlier, by poisonous snakes, but we are being plagued by the poison of sin. And the sin produces fresh wounds every day. Every day. We're not told how long the serpents were with him in the wilderness, but we do know that if anyone was ever bit, they knew the remedy. And so it is with us. Sin produces fresh wounds every day, reminding us of our condition. And if we are to be delivered, we must look not at a serpent lifted up in the wilderness, but at God's ultimate provision, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one to whom we look. Listen to these words from Isaiah 45, verse 22. Isaiah 45 and verse 22. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. That's the call. Look to me and be saved. And then, hear also these words from Hebrews chapter 12, familiar to you. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And how do we run this race? Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look unto me, God says, and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Now, to those who were dying in the wilderness from snake bites, the serpent on the pole would have been precious to them. It would have been precious. Because through it, by faith, they were receiving the very provision of God. How much more so should Jesus be precious to us? Who are receiving not physical healing, but spiritual healing. Not simply an extension of our physical life, but eternal life. And here's the question I have for you then to ponder, to think about. You who are dying, born in sin from something far worse than snake bites, if you have looked upon Christ, is he precious to you? Is he precious to you? Do you really cherish him? Charles Spurgeon said that he is the most precious object I have ever seen. The most precious object I have ever seen. And so I encourage you to look in faith to your precious Savior. Look to him anew every day. Every day you're going to struggle, but every day he is there, lifted up, presented before his people. Because in him, God has made the ultimate provision for our forgiveness. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you that even so far back in the history of your people, you provided a symbol that would ultimately point forward to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, help us to look upon no one else, to look for nothing else, but to look upon him, to cherish him, to know that in him we have full forgiveness of sins. That in him, no matter how often we fall, that we can look up, we can see our Savior crucified for us, and we can know that by his blood our sins have been washed away. Now, God, we thank you for this great provision that you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen.